thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of Scripture and some other passages as well, we just pray that you'd meet with us here this evening, guide us and teach us by your Spirit, and we pray your blessing on our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was living in exile from the land of Egypt. If you remember the story, he had killed the Egyptian, and then when he found out it was known, he ran. And he found himself living as a nomadic shepherd, actually watching over his father-in-law's flock at this time, as we read this. God appeared to him, that burning bush, and spoke to him. And I would say that interrupted his life forever. I would suppose Moses was probably content just to follow after these flocks. That seemed to be his life. He was resigned to it. But God changed that. By this appearance in the burning bush, God had a higher purpose for him. This is called a theophany, a visible appearance or a manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And we see here this bush appeared to be burning, of course, but as we read in the passage, of course, the bush was burning and yet not consumed. A miraculous event, a rare event, and it had a specific purpose. God instructed Moses to remove his shoes. We see in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3 even refers to a situation. But he was on holy ground. Why? Because God was there. And that's what made all the difference. Moses obeyed and he approached and he heard directly from God himself tell him what he would do through Moses. And what did Moses do? If you remember the story, well, Moses argued. He argued. He told God that he was the wrong man for the job. That he wasn't the man that God could use because, well, he just couldn't speak well. So his answer was basically, no, I can't do it. You've chosen the wrong man for the job. Sorry. And I thought it was kind of ironic when you read through these passages because Moses thought he couldn't speak well enough to convince the people of Israel to follow him out of Egypt, that God had sent him to lead them out of Egypt. And yet he felt he was fine, though, to argue with God to convince him that he was not the man for the job. So Moses can speak. It just depends on what he's supposed to speak, when he's supposed to speak it, and who he's supposed to speak it to. So he tried to convince God that he's the wrong man for the job. But we see that is exactly the type of person, I believe, that God is looking for. Often God will call his servants to do that which they don't feel capable of. In fact, that they don't feel comfortable doing. Such as, it's 21 years now, God sent me and my family. We went up to a place called Pembroke to people we'd never seen before. A place I'd never been before. And we went there and started a church. And 21 years later, that's not something that I'd really planned on even doing. And yet God can work in things and bring you to a place and a point where you never expected to be. That's how God will stretch and strengthen our faith and use his servants who know they don't have it, but they need to rely on him because he does. And it becomes a test, I suppose. Can we trust him enough to step out of our comfort zone and do that which he is leading us to do? And that's what we see presented for us here in this passage of Scripture. Let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, I'll read down to verse 31. Paul writes there by inspiration, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we are better for it in the end, having had our faith stretched and strengthened to become more reliant upon the Lord." Back when Moses killed the Egyptian, I think he was ready to be the leader that he thought the Israelites needed. He was doing it in his own flesh, his own power. But when we find him 40 years later, before this burning bush, he's been following the flocks of his father-in-law, completely emptied of self. And so that's why I believe we see him kind of argue with God that, no, 40 years ago he wouldn't have had that argument, but he would have done it on his own power, on his own strength. This time he didn't feel he was the right man for the job, but that's sometimes exactly what God is looking for. You see, the only ability God is really needing of a faithful servant is availability. That's what he wants. Just make ourselves available, ready, and willing. And that's what he needed for Moses. So let's look at Exodus chapter 4. First of all, let's just look at this simple thought. Here's Moses with a rod, a staff. God asked Moses in verse 2, "What is that in thine hand?" What is that in thine hand? And Moses replied, very, very deep reply here, "A rod." It's a rod because that's what it was to him. That's all it was to him. This rod would have been that long wooden staff used by shepherds. They would use it to guide their flocks. They would use it to defend their flocks. And they would even use it as they go over rough terrain, maybe, just to give you a little help. That's about all it was. It was a tool of the trade. That's what he had in his hand, a rod. Such a rod was also used in Egyptian culture to identify one as being an authority. We see some of the Egyptian monuments and the relief drawings. You see they have this rod in their hand. Moses' situation, it was just a simple tool. That's all it was. But God would show Moses that this rod that he had in his hand, this simple tool, could become so much more. To be used for so much more than what he'd been using it for. God said in verse 3, "Cast it on the ground." Now, we might look at that and say, that's kind of a strange request. Throw it on the ground. We could argue with that. He's already argued and said, "I'm not the right man for the job." But God told him, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, it says, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He ran from it. Clearly, he didn't like snakes. And we see here, we could ask the question of how this happened. It's a simple process. And we see it played out more than once in Scripture. God gives a command, and when man obeys that command, God does wondrous things. Like with you remember the story of the 10 lepers? And those 10 lepers, the Lord just simply gave them a command. He told them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And they might have been expecting, like they'd seen some other miracles, some kind of miraculous thing where you come down and kind of touch us or pray over us or do something. He just simply said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." But they went. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. He gave the command, and by their obedience, they were cleansed. We have that here. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And of course, he fled from it. He was fearful of snakes, clearly, ran away from it. But God gives him another command. He says in verse 4, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Remember, we just read in verse 3, Moses fled from it. Now he says, take it by the tail. Now, some people, snakes don't bother them. I'm not concerned about snakes unless they're poisonous. You know, red on yellow, kill a fellow, kind of things like that. You watch for those things. But just a snake, pick it up by the tail, not a problem. But for Moses, he was afraid of it. He ran from it. So God now gave him another command. Now take it by the tail. But there's no argument here as well. We see he says, take it by the tail. And it says he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Obedience. Followed by a miraculous work of God, turning it into a snake and then turning it back into the rod again that he started with. Even though we see that reaction, he fled. God gave him a command, knowing that that's not something that Moses was comfortable with. By running from it, and God knows the man's heart, he knew that he was kind of leery of snakes. But he obeyed. Maybe just a small test. Will you do what I tell you? And doing that which he was uncomfortable doing, it became a rod in his hand. So we see Moses and a rod. "What is that in your hand?" he said. "A rod." Moses used this rod. This rod traveled with Moses to Egypt, where it was employed as an instrument of God's power, a representation of God's power in his hand. I'm going to run through a few things very quickly, events that in particular focused on that rod in his hand. Moses was instructed in chapter 7 of Exodus, verses 17 to 20. He was told to tell Aaron to stretch out his hand with that rod over the Nile River and turn it into blood. And with the Nile River would be all the streams, the rivers, the ponds, the pools of water, even the vessels of water turned to blood. In chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that rod was used to stretch out over the streams, the rivers, and the ponds and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Frogs everywhere. It was used also in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 to strike the dust of the ground, and the dust became lice. Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven in chapter 9, verse 23, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Quite a storm. We had a minor storm yesterday. Nothing compared to that. We see in chapter 10, verse 13, it says, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The rod. The Lord had said to him way back before that burning bush, what is that in thine hand? A rod. But now we see what's happening with this rod, and God is making it so much more. Upon their release, we see in chapter 14, verse 6, they were released from Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and God told Moses, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And so he did, and they did. Obedience here with that simple tool in his hand. Early in their journey, they came to Rephidim, where there was no water, and the people were thirsty and complained to Moses. Moses then brought the matter to the Lord. If you want to just go ahead to chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. And we see there verses 5 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the of the elders of Israel, of thy rod, and thy rod therewith thou smotest the river. Take thine hand. Remember that rod? Where was it? It was in his hand. What's he told to do with this? Same thing. So it's a familiar feel. It's a familiar thing in his hand. He says, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Again, miraculous thing with this simple tool in his hand. At that time, we read of Amalek. He came to fight against Israel in chapter 17, here where we are, verses 8 to 12. Verse 11, we come down to verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, and of course he had the rod in his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Imagine, Moses originally told God that this was just a rod, just a simple shepherd's staff, just this thing he's been carrying around for years, almost a part of him in the work he was doing, following those flocks. He didn't think anything else of it. And if God should ask him again at this point after all of these events, if he might say, what is that in thine hand? Instead of saying just a rod, he might have changed it a little bit, might have said, the rod. The rod that has represented the power of God as you've used me all these years to do all these things. The rod that has brought honor and glory to the God of Israel. Doing miraculous works and showing the power of God. And we come to this point where then I ask you, what do you have in your hand? What do you have available to you? What do you have access to? The mother of Moses, Jochebed, she was worrying about how she was going to protect her infant son. And we can't imagine being in such a situation. But we're told that she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She may have made it herself, a basket. We're not talking an ark like Noah, but we're talking this small little ark made of bulrushes. And then it says that she daubed it with slime and with pitch so that it would be waterproof, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. She placed this infant son in this little ark of bulrushes and let it go on the river. That's all she had. What can I do to save this child? We might say, that's the best you came up with. That's what she had. Of course, we know the story and how that turned out. David faced down a giant named Goliath with what he carried with him as a shepherd. We saw that verse 40 in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he took his staff. He had a rod in his hand, but that wasn't the key thing this time for him. And chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. If you've read the story, you know how that turned out. He had a sling in his hand. Now, some might have looked at that and saw the giant and his size and the shield bearer going before him and the large sword that Goliath carried. And here's this shepherd boy here with a sling. Not much. David, what do you have in your hand? You're going to face him with that? But he didn't face him alone, as he told the giant. Now he came in the name of the God of Israel. And God took that stone from that sling. I'm sure David was a pretty good shot with it, but it was all in God's hands. Just a sling, a stone. And he dropped a giant. The widow in Elijah's day. Elijah came to her after the brook Cherith had dried up. The ravens had been feeding him there for a while, but God allowed the brook to dry up because at some point in that 3.5-year drought, God said, now it's time. I've got someplace else for you to weather the rest of this famine. And so he came to the widow of Zarephath, and he found her. She was gathering some sticks. And as she gathered some sticks, he spoke to her and found out that what she was doing was going to prepare this little bit of meal she had left in the barrel and this little bit of oil she had left in a cruse. And she was going to make a little cake for herself and for her son. And then they were going to die because that's all they had. What a desperate situation. And again, we know the story. Elijah, of course, prophet of God. And so not speaking on his own behalf, but on God's, I'm sure this is what God directed him to do. He told her, make me one first. Now we would look at that and say, how selfish can you be? The poor lady is going to just make this little bit left for her and her son. They're going to die. And you're going to come and take some of that from them? But he was a prophet of God speaking on God's behalf. And we find she gave no argument. She did what he said. And she made one for him, and she still had enough to make one for her son and herself. And in fact, we're told that they ate for many days, her and her household and the prophet, until the time when the drought was over. Can't imagine the miraculous thing like that happening, where every time she would go to that barrel of meal, and there would always be more, always be more. And yet you look at that, it's just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and a widow lady's faith. What do you have in your hand? Oh, just this little bit. Make me one first. And by faith she did. And God blessed it. Do you remember when Andrew spoke up when there was a need to feed 5,000? John chapter 6, verse 9. I find it interesting, his wording, but he said it this way, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? We start off with his first statement, there is a lad here. He's just young. I don't know how big, just there's a lad here. And I would say basically what he had with him was his lunch that his mom probably packed for him. He had 5 barley loaves, and from what I understand, we're not talking loaves of bread like we might have here, but more like a little. He had 5 of those and 2 fish. Andrew kind of said what we would be saying too, but what are they? What are they among so many? But Jesus told everybody to sit down, and in verse 11 of chapter 6 in John, it says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And after everyone had eaten, and it says, were filled, not just got a little taste of something, and were filled, they gathered up enough left over to fill 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And I started thinking about that. I don't know how big these baskets were, but they gathered up enough of the fragments of the 5 barley loaves to fill 12 baskets. I don't think those 5 barley loaves at the beginning would have filled 12 baskets. But after the Lord was done with them, and after he was done filling the need, there was extra. What's in your hand? What do you have access to? What's available? What ability might you have? What talent might you have? What can you put in the Lord's hands and see what he can do with it? As I said, the only ability he's really looking for is availability. And we see these various things we've been speaking about, and there were some objects, there were some people that were available. And God did great things as a result. What do you have in your hand? Take stock. Find out what you can do for God. You say, well, I've got 2 feet I can walk on. Great, we can walk and maybe go through our own neighborhood and put some tracks in people's mailboxes. You say, I can actually talk. In fact, some people might say I talk too much. Well, good, let's use that. Maybe we're saved, and so we can go out and tell people what the Lord did for me, because our testimony is one of our most powerful tools in our witness for Christ. Here's what he did for me. We can tell them how we were lost, but one day somebody shared the gospel with us, and we got saved. We have so much ahead of us. I heard of a place where the pastor challenged their people with such a message. He challenged them to take and whatever it is they have available to them, put that in the Lord's hands prayerfully and see what he'll do with you. And so there was a mechanic in the church, and so he came to the pastor and said, I want to act on what you said. So he says, once a month at my shop, I'm going to have it open to all the widow ladies and the single ladies that have a car. If they need some light work done on their car, I'm willing to do it. Maybe change their oil for them, change their snow tires to summer tires, or all these. And after that went on for a while and it began to build, somebody else in the church, he was a handyman, he said, you know what? People have some repair work and some light things like that around the house. I'll do that. And they just began to get folks come together and finding different things they could do to help each other. And that was an interesting thing for them. Now, we find, of course, if you remember the time when Zechariah and Haggai, the 2 prophets, came on the scene, the Babylonian captivity was over and the captives, many of them had returned with the governors, Zerubbabel. And they built the foundation of the temple. The foundation was pretty much completed, but some adversaries in the land, they didn't like what was being done, and so they sent some messages to the king back in Persia, and with their words and what came back, the work stopped. They let the adversaries stop the work, and it was a few years that the work was stopped. We don't have an exact number until God sent first that prophet Haggai. And he came and brought the warning to them about the lives they were lifting. They were comfortable in their nice fancy houses, while the Lord's house was just the foundation and it was left. And then he began to explain, if you read through the book of Haggai, where they planted their fields. They'd plant all this seed, but nothing grew. They would eat, but they weren't filled. They were clothed, but they were never warmed. And this one sticks in my mind sometimes. They made some money, they worked, got some money, but they were putting it on a bag with holes. And he was just describing how everything they were doing with their lives never seemed to quite be enough. never seemed to quite be any kind of a success. Why was that? Because they left off the work that God brought them to the land to do. And so Haggai came, and then later Zechariah came, and the work began again. All that was there was this little foundation, but as they started back to work again, it's what they put on top of that foundation that made the difference, to complete the temple so that it was prepared and ready for the work of the worship of the Lord. What do you have? Well, let's see. The prophets might say, what do we have? Well, you got a foundation. Well, that's a good start. But if that's all you got, that's not a temple. But it was finished. All too often we use that which we don't have or that which we cannot do to be the reason why we don't do anything. Instead, we ought to have that question put to us like the Lord did to Moses. What is that in your hand? What do you have access to? What do you have available? What can you do? And then prayerfully ask the Lord, what can I do with that? Availability. If Moses, Jochebed, David, and others had used the way of thinking that I can't do anything. I don't have anything. If that's how they left it, and if others would do that, imagine, I don't know how it is, that you, if you're saved here, how you might have heard the gospel, what happened. Maybe somebody shared the gospel with you. Well, imagine if instead they never did. Somebody put a tract in your hand or maybe in your mailbox or somewhere. Imagine if they decided not to do that and they never did. Imagine if somebody invited you out to church because that's where you heard the gospel and you had the opportunity to come and get saved. But what if they never did? Or all kinds of things that could have happened and various things that led up to the point where one gets saved. But what if some of them just didn't do those things? What might have happened? What is that in your hand? What do you have available? What can you do? May God stir our hearts today to put what we have in our hands, to take those things that we do have, those things that we can do, and prayerfully commit them to the Lord and say, Lord, what can you do with them? Andrew said there's a lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many? And yet, for Andrew's credit, he did bring this lad to the Lord. He brought that meager little supply to the Lord. And sometimes that's all it's going to take. Bring our meager supply to the Lord. Our meager talents or abilities or whatever it is we have. And then commit it to him and say, Lord, what can you do with it? Because I guarantee he can do a lot more with it than we can. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these accounts given to us here in Scripture. And Lord, I'm sure there's so many other passages we could have gone to this evening. But Lord, as we think of Moses and that simple shepherd's staff, and I would suppose maybe that's the same one he'd carried for almost 40 years. Maybe you had to change him out. I don't know how much wear and tear there is on a shepherd's staff. But I'm sure he'd carried this one for some time. And he saw it as valuable, useful, as a tool, as a shepherd. But when the Lord first told him to cast it on the ground, that was the beginning, as he obeyed. That was the beginning of seeing what God can do with that simple tool, that simple thing that he held in his hand. God made a much greater tool out of it. God gets the glory out of it all, and man gets the blessing and the opportunity to be of use to the Lord. And so today we remember the name of Moses and what he did simply because at the beginning he cast down that staff, that rod, just as he was told. And then it began a succession of obedience as he obeyed what God told him what to do with that rod. And each time I can just imagine as that rod became more and more of a symbol of the power of God and what he would do for his people. And Lord, I wonder what we have, what we have access to, what abilities we might have. What is it that we ourselves can commit to the Lord? And maybe it is just ourselves. And maybe we don't think of ourselves as being very much. But if we put it in his hands, whatever it might be, including ourselves, what can God do with it? So much more. So Lord, I pray you just help us to recall as we enter in the rest of this week see what it is we have that we can do for you. In and of itself, it may not be much, but with you, what a miraculous thing it can be. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks.